Well, we've finished the Beatitudes, all eight of them over the last weeks, and I think that we have learned that there are depths in every one of them that really speak to the life of the Christian. The Beatitudes are the evidences of the new birth, and we completed the eighth one last week, and we learned that the toughest thing in the world is when you are reviled for Jesus' sake. And that is the great test of a Christian. And very often it weeds out those who are not willing to bear the offense of the cross. They're not willing to stand up for Jesus in a hostile world and be counted a fool for Jesus' sake. And I hope that everyone here tonight is prepared to be a fool for Jesus' sake. And that is something that we must be prepared to do, to die to our own reputation, die to our own importance, and be counted by the world as an idiot, and looked upon as one who has really gone off the deep end and has lost their senses. That's how the world thinks. And when you go and say, well, we had a wonderful day in church on Sunday, people will shake their heads and begin to worry about you. Because how can a Christian have a great time, especially when the Lord says that blessed are the persecuted? Well, that's the secret of it all, that there is a joy for standing up for the Lord. And there is an inner work of the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Now, in these eight Beatitudes, the Lord is preparing us to go out and serve into the world. And the first thing the Lord says to us then is, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, we're not to go and be hermits, and we're not to go and live in a monastery. We are told to be salt and light in the world. And if you know that salt, it will not do its work unless it's rubbed in. And so the whole idea that to live a godly life and a holy life, that you have to go to a monastery or a cloister or into some cave in a desert place, as many have done. And they have sought there to live out their days, getting free from the corruption of the world. And we know now, of course, the history of many of those places had their own corruption right within the very corruption of human nature. In ancient Rome, salt was your salary. Soldiers were paid in salt. And the Greek word salarium gives us in the English this word salary. And we also have the saying that man's not worth his salt, which really means he's not worth his pay. And he's just loitering. He's not really a worker. He's a shirker. And he's not worth his salt. And so this is the very common usage of it in Bible times. And when the Lord Jesus took up this analogy and he said that ye are the salt of the earth, well, everyone knew exactly what it was about, because it was a common thing, and it was used for purifying and for disinfecting, and it was used for preserving. And if you didn't have a fridge at home, you'd probably use a whole lot more salt to preserve food and keep it from decaying. Salt is a very important thing. You can use too much of it, of course, and medical people try to warn us and say that's white death. Don't be using too much of that salt. And yet, on the other hand, the human body needs salt. If you were a road worker in a summer hot day, you'd be advised to take salt tablets because you sweat and you perspire and you lose so much of the salt content that your body can't function. And salt is a very necessary thing. Soldiers do that in hot climates when they're on the march. Even our own Canadian soldiers, when in Afghanistan, I remember a report that such was the climate that they had to replenish the salt content very carefully. And so we must now figure out what the Lord Jesus was saying when he was sending out his people, and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. And we've got to figure out, what does that mean for us tonight in the 21st century? As we read our Bibles, we believe in a Bible that is inspired, inerrant, preserved and timeless. It's as valuable to us tonight as it was to those who first got the fresh copy from Matthew as he recorded the words of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it's important to us tonight as the very people on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gave them these words for the very first time. But how are we tomorrow, Monday morning, and through the week going to be as salt in the earth? What will it mean in our lives? Well, firstly, and this is not a major point, by the way, it's still my introduction. First thing that you need to get a hold of is that just as salt is a very useful commodity, so are you as a Christian. You are a valuable agent and instrument in the hand of God. That's why he saved us. That's why he redeemed us at such great cost. The Lord is not going to redeem something and then not use us. We are to be his witnesses. We are to be salt, this agent that's at work in the earth, we are told here. And the first thing, and this is my heading now, that this statement of the Lord Jesus, it really suggests the corrupt state of the world. The awful corruption that is in the world. And it tells us that the earth needs salting. Now, there is something inherently wrong in the world. Now, when we talk about the world, we're not just talking about the rocks and the trees. We're talking about human nature. There's something wrong in the human heart, and it's corruption. This tendency to spoil and to do the wrong, to rebel and to stink in the nostrils of God. And society, the heart of man, is really like a piece of meat. And if you have what starts out as a fresh piece of meat and you lay it in the hot sun or in a sticky climate, it's not very long until it will decay. It needs to be preserved. The moment that that animal is killed and the meat is laid out, it's decaying. And the world around us is a corrupt world. I don't think we have to go very far to prove that. We see it in the Senate. We see it in politics. We see it in business. We see it in the banking world. The greatest mistake that was made a few years ago was to deregulate the banking industry and let it monitor itself. Well, that all sounds very good if you didn't have corrupt men running it. But you can't let the fox into the chicken house and not have problems. And when corruption and the nature of sin is in the world, we are going to have problems. And every experiment, apart of course from the gospel, to try and preserve this world from corruption, education, culture, and information, psychology, all manner of methodologies have utterly failed. The world tonight is as corrupt as ever, if not more so. The world's in trouble tonight as much as ever. We see that corruption and that awful, beastly nature of men in the wars of this world and in the vices, the carnality of human nature that is so evident around us. In Britain, I was reading a recent statistic that the suicide rate of young men is at an all-time high. And the observation was that at the age of 44, that is the peak of the statistics for male suicides in Great Britain. Now, some of them are destitute cases. Some of them are people with mental issues, but by no means all. Many of them are very successful people. Many of them have climbed their ladder in their schooling and careers and businesses, and for some dreadful reason, they end their lives. They get to the point where they can't go any further. And it shows you that in the heart of man, there is, to say the least, dissatisfaction. There's a lostness. There's a loneliness. There's an inability to figure things out and move on. And this is really the awful state of the world. Now, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus really nailed it. And coming to this issue of the corruption of man's heart, he came to teach on this, and he said, out of the heart, Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Why, you could put that in the Vancouver Sun tomorrow morning. It would cover a whole lot of things that's inside the paper. Human nature is corrupt and has ever been corrupt right from the beginning when Adam sinned against God and was driven out. And we read together that history in Genesis 6, how the sons of God married the daughters of men, mixed marriage between those who were believers and unbelievers, and the corruption just multiplied. And it became so bad that God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And it repented God that he had made man when he looked us and saw the awful stench of corruption that was in that day. And then God determined that he would judge the world by a flood. And men today laugh at the whole idea of Noah's flood because they laugh at the idea that God will ever judge sin and corruption. And this is the seriousness of the matter, because the world tonight is as close to judgment as it was in Noah's day. And as we see the escalation of legalized sin in our society, open sin, things that men were ashamed of and put in prison for years ago are now flagrantly put out, and we must all support them. The whole society is becoming corrupt, and it's headed for judgment. And so that's why the work that you and I are to do as Christians, to be the salt of the earth, is vitally important. Never think for a moment that your witness as a Christian doesn't count for anything. It is vital to God. And it may stay the judgment of God upon the world. You remember how Abraham prayed whenever God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, Lord, were you going to destroy it for 50 righteous? Will you not save it for 40 and 30 and right down to 10? And of course, there weren't even 10 left. And here's the problem. When the numbers of born-again Christians diminish, the salt impact, the witness of the gospel diminishes, and the corruption gets so serious that God is only left to judge and destroy. Now, here's a point, that the judgment that fell upon the world and the new world that was created when Noah and his family came out of the ark, did it end the corruption? Well, we read on and we soon find sin again. Fornication, incest, immorality, drunkenness. And so there was corruption in the ark. And all we can say is the Bible teaches us that Noah found grace. That's why Noah was saved, not because he was any better. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's the only argument we can have why we're Christians. We found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I was no better. Just as corrupt, just as sinful, and if left to myself now, would manifest the same old corruption all over again. And that's why, and we'll get to it in a little bit, in Matthew 5 it says, if the salt lose its savor, and don't you dare lose your savor, don't lose your saltiness, because then we become good for nothing. And the vital work that we're doing, we can't do it if we lose our savor. We can't be useful to God if we lose our savor. And that brings us to the need of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our own hearts. How come we're the salt? Because we're born again. We have new hearts and new natures. We are indwelt by a new life. We're not living by the old principle of Adam and sin and the ways of corruption. We have repented of that. We now have a desire to live for God. And that's the salty part. That's the saltiness of the Christian. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit filling us and fitting us to be different from the world, that we might be salt and have an impact of preserving and purifying in this ungodly world. Otherwise, sin in us would just be like a time bomb ready to go off, and it would manifest itself in any ugly way you could imagine. And so we need to be kept, and we need to be salty. But the point I'm making here under this heading is, don't dare think nor don't dare tell God the world's getting better. It's not. It's the modernist and the liberal and the humanist, those who follow the ideology of evolution and so on, that tells you that the scale is going upward and man is getting better and better. Just give him a little more time. That's all evolution has ever asked for, is more time. That's why they can never decide on how many billions of years it was since the Big Bang. They need more time. And of course, they are what they call uniformitarianists. They say, well, as it happened then and how things have, it's just going to, that trajectory will keep going on. But the Bible tells us that time's going to run out and this world is going to be judged. Christ will come, and he will come to a world that is rebellious, that is lost, and as it was in the days of Noah. Now, sometimes we wrestle to understand, is that the suddenness factor or is that the corruption factor? And maybe it's both. That when the Lord returns, he's going to come to a very corrupt world, but he's going to come suddenly, just as that flood came upon the world and destroyed it. Now, this text declares the status of the Christian in the world. And it tells us right here in this verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith it shall be salted, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Now, this brings us to the application of the salt. The status of the Christian in the world, ye are the salt of the earth. And it has to be applied and rubbed in. And that, of course, means that we're not going to the Kiev or a commune or a community outside the world. We're going to be living in the world. And my function and your function is to strive by the power of God to make this world a godly place and a holy place, living according to righteousness. And it's out of a pure heart. And all of these beatitudes will play into this. Because it means, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can't be a salty Christian if you don't love righteousness. You can't be a salty Christian if you're not pure in heart. Otherwise, you're just a Pharisee with an outward sham calling for holiness when inside you is nothing but corruption. But when you're born again and you get a new heart and you've got a new nature and a new desire for God, then your work is to be salt in the earth. And the Christian is to be, therefore, a savor of God, a savor of Christ, a savor of truth and righteousness within this world. And of course, the Lord rebuked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. This Sermon of the Mount, he did that. And he did it over and over again through his ministry. If there's anything that really irked the Lord, it was hypocrisy. And we've got to be a people who have a genuine goal with a genuine motive and a purity that backs up our endeavors to change this world for Christ. How do you do that? Well, I picked up on a word that I think it's akin to being salt. And it's the word savor. And as we know, salt does savor food. And there are foods in this world, and they're tremendous. They're great food, but always so much better with salt. And our lives will be so much better when we are savory and savoring those things around us. Now, that word savor is what I picked up on. I want to take it to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And there are depths here. There are truths here that really will be beyond us tonight. But I think that it will get us on praying ground at least and saying, Lord, make me to be a savor unto God. And you'll notice that it's a note of thanksgiving that the apostle begins with here, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God. And then it's a note of triumph, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So there's a Christian. And our strength and our power and our joy and our ministry and our everything really comes from Christ, just as a branch in the vine. Our whole life is now as a Christian, drawing our graces from the Lord. What's the result of that? Verse 14. and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. My, there's a sermon outline right there. And there you have this grace, this triumph of Christ made manifest or made known, the savor of his knowledge. And so it has to do with truth, the savor of his knowledge. The Christian is always engaged in truth. This is not so abstract and so blank page. It is really the revelation of God, the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of the gospel by us. And here's the mercy of it. God takes you and me, Christians, to be the salt and the savor in every place. Now apply that. In the church, it should start right here tonight. And your witness and your singing and your praying and your godly living should bring into the church a very savor. Your very witness, your testimony, your countenance, your joyfulness, your spirit of thankfulness. All of that is going to make more and add to the whole worship of the church unto the Lord. And then in your home, if this is a genuine work in your heart, it's not going to die when you go out the church door. It will happen in your home. You will be that person with the victory of Christ in your life. Doesn't mean you're going to solve every problem in the world. Doesn't mean you're going to be liked by everybody. But it will mean that you will be God's instrument to savor, bringing the knowledge, bringing the truth, bringing the gospel to the hearts of men around you. And when you go to work tomorrow in the workplace, you will be that savor, that salt of the Lord. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. Now the next passage where this comes up, this savor, is Ephesians. Did I finish that? Let me see. No, there's another savor. Verse 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. There's worship. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And so there will be those who will see the countenance of Christ and the witness of Christ and the joy of the Lord, and they'll reject it, and that'll be a ministry of death to them. But others will receive it and rejoice in it, and that will be a ministry of life. This savor, this saltiness, this agency of representing the Lord and his gospel wherever we go. And then Ephesians 5:2 and a few other verses. We are told here in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now we're to be like Christ. We're to be, to some degree, we'll never reach that standard of our Lord. But to some degree and in some measure, there will be this walk of love as Christ also loved us. Now let me ask you, are you a loving person? Or are you full of bitterness? Are you a sourpuss? Are you a killjoy? Is your whole life a demonstration of human misery? That's what's happening in the world. I look on at the Muslim world and the Islam affairs of this world, and I can only think of the dreadful, abject misery that's going on. Syria under a civil war for 5 years. The millions of people that are displaced. Thousands that are dead. Bereavement, sorrow, hunger, thirst. No future. People are willing to sail on rickety boats across the Mediterranean at the risk of their lives because they're hopeless. There's a hopelessness behind it all. It's misery. That's the non-Christian. But the Christian is to be marked here as one walking in love. That's the gospel. That's what Christ does for his people. Because we're following his example here. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that's the language of the Old Testament and sacrifices. You remember how they burnt the fat and the fire went up and the smoke went up, and that was in God's nostrils a sweet-smelling savor. That's what the death and life of Christ was to the Father. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, do we have that? Are we that savoring, salting, complimentary, people that were adding glory and worship and honor to the Lord. Then verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I don't want to mix our metaphors, because the next verse, the Lord says, ye are the light of the world. But it's right here. The very same emphasis is here. And then on down to verse 13, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And salt does that. There's salt at work, reproving. And that's what's going to happen when you go out into the world with a Christ-like attitude and witness. The sin around you, the corruption of the world, you will be a reprover of those things. Reprove them, and are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so there we see this work of the Christian: salting, preserving, reproving, endeavoring to purify. You can't be a part of the corruption of the world. In fact, you want to be an answer to it. Indeed, it was impossible for men to sin publicly in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Think about that. That's why people who were sinners felt so convicted in his presence. The Pharisees, the scribes, the ungodly. Such was the holy aura of his life that I'm sure many apologized, said, Lord, I'm sorry for offending you. Many must have said that. Have you had people in the workplace or wherever, maybe they come off with a swear word or something sinful, and then they caught themselves on, they're in the presence of a Christian. Oh, be careful, we have a Christian here. And your presence and your witness in the workplace or wherever the company is a preserving, rebuking, and a reproving ministry just by being there. Just by being there. And if you were gone, well, the jokes would fly. The curses would fly freely, because you're out of that company. And you can see the more and more Christians you have in society, the purifying effect. We need Christians in the schools. We need Christians in the police. We need Christians in government. We need Christians everywhere. There's the answer for the gospel. And this is the work of evangelism. Now, I'm not to get directly involved in politics. I'm not to get directly involved in education. I am to preach the gospel, produce Christians by the grace of God. And the more Christians we have, and the more the Christians that are multiplied, we have truly a Christian society, which will tend to purity and to godliness. And our problem is, in society today, no matter what your political methods or your political stripes, you never have enough votes to get anyone in. There's not enough Christians to vote for them. Or there's not enough salty Christians that has a burden to present that. The Lord Jesus was a constant rebuke to the evil. In John 3, verse 19, it says here that their deeds were evil, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And when the Lord Jesus stood in the midst as the light of the world, he was a constant rebuke to that evil. And so what is the Christian to do, to be a salty Christian? How can you do this? How can you be effective as salt in the earth? Well, we're called to preach the gospel. That is the answer. We've got to tell the story of the cross. We've got to tell the world about our Redeemer who died on Calvary out of infinite love for our souls. We've got to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is the message that's going to change the world. And there's no other message will do it. If the cross of Calvary and the death of Christ, the redeeming work of the Son of God, who left heaven's glory to come down into a corrupt world as the light of the world, as the way, the life, and the truth, if that message does not change the world is going to hell under wrath and judgment. And the work that we're about is to get this message out. And we're to expend ourselves in doing it. We're to use our everything, all our might, all our wisdom, all our talents, all our tithe, all our everything, that we might get this message to a dying world that is corrupting all around us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God forbid that we could become ashamed, that we should become a people who are just Christians in name, but the saltiness is all gone. When we are afraid to stand up and be persecuted, and I think wisely the Lord Jesus told these who were listening in that sermon that they're the salt of the earth. It came after the message on persecution. If you're not willing to be persecuted for Christ, and if you're ashamed of the very gospel that we're sent to preach, how shall we be a salt in the earth? The final part of this, and I'm fighting time here again, of course, but the final part of this is, how do we keep ourselves from losing our saltiness? There are things that we must never do. We could lose our saltiness by agreeing with the world. We're called to repent of it. We're called to see its lostness and renounce it. And then there's always a tendency for Christians to assimilate with the world, get as close as possible. Reminds me of a story of Dr. Paisley that he said, preached very often. He talked about this little boy said to his mom, why do I keep falling out of bed? And his mom said, well, if you wouldn't lie so near the edge, you wouldn't fall out. And I think this is happening to many professing Christians. And the type of modern church that we see arising, I was nearly going to say emerging, and that's the name of a type of church that's in vogue today, the emergent church. And the whole attitude is to get as close to the world as possible. In dress, appearance, attitude, casualness, don't renounce anything of the world and try and water down the sin issue and so on. I don't say they don't preach the gospel at all. In some ways they do. In some ways they do it very effectively. But the new attitude is assimilate, not separate. And then before you know it, they are right in the world. The Bible tells me that the church is the called out ones, the ecclesia, called out of the world. And you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the God of this world and the God of glory. And as Moses in the desert, when God said, I am that I am has visited you, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Why? To worship me. Couldn't leave them in Egypt and have them still worship God. And you know, that's what the world would suggest. Well, just stay like us. Don't have to change. You don't have to do. Go and worship your God. But don't change. But our God calls us to change and to be salt. We must not become a Lot. What a tragic life story Lot was. He chose the green pastures. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pitched his tents toward it. Now, at first, he didn't go into it, but it wasn't long until he was in it. And he got lured in by power. They had him sitting at the gates of authority with the elders of the city, and he lost his family, and really, he lost his wife. Saul is another example. Terrible, tragic story of one who wanted to be like the nations. He was made a king on the premise, we want to be like the other nations. That was a failure. And Saul's whole ministry was a robbery. Taking, taking, taking of the people. And the last example I will use is Demas. And Paul says, Demas departed having loved this present evil world. Demas. How do we stay being a salting Christian? On your knees. That you pray the world out of your heart. You pray lust out of your heart. You pray money out of your heart. You pray the love of self out of your heart. And say, Lord, make me a rebuke to the world. Make me a sin hater. And keep me, unto him that is able to keep me from falling. That's the challenge. And we're all in a world of temptation. We're living in enemy territory. And we need to be on guard. And we need to be kept by the power of God. And then, of course, we need the infilling of the Spirit. If becoming a Christian is the work of the Spirit, if growing as a Christian becomes the work of the Spirit, And if witnessing as a Christian is the work of the Spirit, we need more of the Spirit. Are you praying for that? Are you personally every day say, Lord, fill me today. Don't leave me to my own strength. Give me the power that you've promised to live the Christian life in an ungodly, wicked world. And God will help us and make us the people that we need to be.